I think that was one of the nicest baptisms I've witnessed. I was going to say in a long time, but maybe ever. So I saw Preston and Chance come back in. Michaela's probably back there. I can relate to her. She's probably having a hard time getting all that hair dried. So we're in a study of Romans. I know most of you are visiting today and haven't had the privilege of going through what we're going through in the book of Romans. So I'm going to try to give a brief recap to help you get to where we are. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is what we would call the hinge of the book. In the first 11 chapters, God really demonstrates to us and communicates to us a righteousness that has been revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this righteousness of God is required in order for someone to get to heaven. And then He goes on and He explains how mankind has rejected what we would call natural or general revelation that has been given, which is creation. And He says they worship the creation versus the Creator. And so then He goes on and He talks about how they exchange the natural function of a man and a woman for an unnatural function. And it says that in the Greek that God literally takes His hands off, and three times it says that God turns them over to themselves. And the Greek word that He uses there for taking His hands off literally means that as He takes His hands off of mankind, He gives them a push in the direction that they have decided to go. And then He communicates how we have all died in Adam, beginning in chapter 5, and how Adam in his sin represented the whole human race, and that we all died spiritually in Adam. And death just simply means separation. When we physically die as a person, as a believer, our soul and spirit is separated from our body, and our body is buried, and one day it'll be resurrected. And He goes on and He talks about how we are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and how once we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And then He tells us in chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, He uses that term, in Christ, because Paul makes a distinction between being in Adam, in a sinful state, Adam and Eve, Adam representing our sinful state, separated from God. We are dead spiritually and separated from God. And that Jesus Christ came, He died for the sins of the world, as we heard during the baptisms. And He offers as a free gift to all who believe a newness of life. And we go from being in Adam, an unrighteous state, to in Christ, a righteous state. And what God does for us, for every person that believes, He declares us righteous. He doesn't make us righteous, but He declares us righteous. It's a legal term. Now, one day, when we are resurrected or raptured, we will get a glorified body. We will become like Christ, and we will become righteous, and we'll have a glorified body. And so Paul explains all of that up through chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is the hinge on which the book swings. He states this, and we've already covered it. I'm just doing it as a review to kind of help some of you that are here this morning for the first time be able to understand the message of where we're going. He says, therefore, and I believe that therefore in chapter 12, verse 1, points back all the way back through the first 11 chapters. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So basically what he's saying is, he says, listen, because of all that God has done for you, here's how you should respond. The natural response is this, that you should present your body as a living sacrifice for the Lord. In other words, your life no longer belongs to yourself as a Christian, but it belongs to God. You have been purchased for a price, so you are left here on this earth not to live for yourself, but to live for God and to live in service for God. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and do not be conformed to the ways of the world or to the world system. The word he uses here for conformed is in the passive tense, which means it's something that's being done to you. You don't allow the world system to squeeze you into its mold. But, he says, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you change the way that you think. You now think logically and biblically because of the mercies of God that have been demonstrated. This word that he uses for transformed is also in the Greek in the passive tense, which means God is doing it for you, to you, but you're allowing that to happen. The word transformed here is the Greek word metamorphosis. We get where a caterpillar is turned from the inside out into a butterfly. We are transformed from the inside out to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 12, verse 3, and talks about how we are not to think too highly of ourselves, how we have been gifted, and how we are to use our gifts to glorify the Lord. And then in verses 9 through 13, he talks about how we are to have a sincere love for one another, how we are to abhor or hate what is evil, how we are to cling to what is good. We are to be devoted to one another and to build unity, that we are not to be lazy or lacking behind in anything, that we are to be diligent in all that we do, and that we are to rejoice in hope, we are to persevere in all that we do, and that we are to practice hospitality to one another. Now that brings you up to the beginning of the message, which is found in verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21. When you've been done wrong is what he's going to cover. Now, how many of you have gone through this life without being done wrong by another person or another Christian? No one. Everybody has been done wrong. But notice what he says that we are to do. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The first area that he covers is our tongue. James writes and says that the smallest instrument in our body, the tongue, is the hardest to control. Jesus writes in the gospel that what's in a person's heart, what they're full of, what they think of, eventually, if not brought into captivity, will proceed from the mouth because they will lash out. And so he tells us here to bless those who persecute us, to bless those who do wrong to us. Now I want to give an example. Jesus Christ is probably the greatest example that we'll ever have on how we're supposed to live. But think about how you've been wronged in life by a friend, a family member, a person in the church, or maybe you feel like you've been wronged by an entire church at one point in time. Usually that's a small majority that does that. But it's amazing how we dwell and we live and think about the times that we have been wrong versus the times that we've been blessed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. And I want to look at two verses to give you a perspective of how to go about not cursing those who have done you wrong. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. This is when Jesus Christ is on the cross. And he says, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the left and one on the right. But Jesus was saying, now think about this, you are completely innocent. In fact, you are perfect. You are God in the flesh. That's what Christmas is about. That's the incarnation. God taking on the human form. Never ceasing to be God, never ceasing to be man. Two natures in one person. 100% God and 100% man. And notice what he says while he's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? That they have ridiculed him, that they have flogged him, they have ripped his flesh from his body, they have wrongly accused him, they have nailed him to the cross, and his response is not persecution, but his blessing. What comes from his mouth is this: forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to learn from this, and we need to deliberately resist our natural temptation to persecute those who have done wrong to us. That's what's natural. Now, the whole process that he's talking about in chapter 12 is what? It's for us to be transformed. It's for us to be transformed. For us to become less like our sinful self and more like Jesus Christ. Now, I've used this illustration 1,000 times. And while I'm probably would not make a good NASCAR driver, I sure think like one when I'm on the highway. When someone pulls out in front of you, what's your natural tendency? To let off the gas or to accelerate and get right up on their bumper and let them know that they have wronged you because they have pulled out in front of you and have invaded your territory and impeded your ability to continue to go at the speed that you're going. You ever think Dale Earnhardt ever had somebody pull out in front of him when he was just naturally driving and thought about, you know, maybe just rubbing their back bumper and putting them in the ditch? It's a good thing I don't have that ability, because when someone does that, you think, your natural tendency is, you have wronged me. You should not have pulled out in front of me. You saw me coming. And then sometimes what happens is they go 100 yards and put on a turn signal and brake, and then you have to come almost to a complete stop. And then you just well up inside, and you don't want to bless them. You want to curse them. There's a 1,000 words that are going through your head that you would really like to share with them. So since they won't hear us yelling out of our car, what do we do sometimes? We use that, I'll lay down on the horn. I want to let you know that you have violated my rights. That's the natural tendency of all of us. It's the natural tendency to defend ourselves when we've been wrong, to give it, to try to go around and make it right. But here he's saying, listen, bless those who persecute you and don't curse them. So deliberately resist your natural tendency or instinct for revenge. Proverbs 15:1 is a great proverbs to remember. It states this: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But you know what? That's not natural for us. And I have some bad news for you. Some of you are going to be very disappointed in this statement. It's not natural for pastors either. Pastors are just sinners saved by grace. And I feel like Paul, many of the time, of which I'm the chief sinner. You know, I have just as many flaws and issues as everyone else in this life. To the point that I think leaving a grocery cart in the middle of the parking lot ought to be a capital offense. You know? Some of you sound like you think it ought to be also. Then he goes on in verse 15 and he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He's talking about being sympathetic. Show compassion. Then in verse 16 he says, but of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself and don't think too lowly of the other person. Seek to understand before trying to be understood. He goes on and he says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And I believe this goes to what he has said in verse 3 of this same chapter. Let's read that. He says, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, and that's the grace of being an apostle, he says, I say to everyone among you. And then he uses a Greek word four times. He says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment or sound thinking is literally what the Greek word is. He says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. See, part of the reason that we want to retaliate is because we think more highly of ourselves than we should. We feel like that we have rights that have been violated. And sometimes they have. And sometimes we have been mistreated. But if we're living a transformed life, because if we're being squeezed into the mold of the world, we're not just going to get even what? We're going to get ahead. We had a saying like that when I was in college, said, we don't get even, we get ahead. When I was playing baseball in college, it was still kind of what I call under the old rules. And if some player on the other team felt like he was showing up the pitcher or kind of showing off or making comments or yelling, then we had this little signal that was this right here. How many of you know what that is? The catcher would get down in a squat instead of giving like one for a fastball, two for a curveball, or whatever how the signals were going. He would do this right here. What that meant is this guy's been giving us a tough time. He's been running his mouth. He hit a home run last time and he gloated as he went around the bases. So what do you think the pitcher's clue is? This right here means thump him. That means to throw at him. Now, when you throw at somebody, there's two ways you throw at them when you play baseball. You throw at them to get their attention, or you throw at them to get them out of the game. The world standards of throwing at them, if somebody's standing at the plate, the worst place to get thrown at is not at your head. Because your natural instinct when it's thrown at your head is to step backwards and then go down. So the best place to throw at to get the revenge is about 6 inches behind their head. Because their first move is back, and then it's too late to fall down. That's why I never played slow pitch softball. He says, don't do that. Don't retaliate. In fact, he says, fight every temptation to get even. Fight every temptation to get even. Why? Because that's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. That's not Proverbs 15. That's not saying a kind word. Then in verse 17, he says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Actually, in the Greek, you know what it does? It puts it, word order in the Greek language has zero significance as far as putting subject, verb, prepositional phrase. They would put at the beginning of this sentence, it actually says, it begins, to no one, never pay back evil for evil. It emphasizes, it puts what's important at the beginning to be emphatic. He says, to no one, pay back evil for evil. But he says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. See, that's living a transformed life. That's living a life that somebody looks and says, man, there's something different about that person. He just got wronged. And he is not retaliating. He is staying calm, cool, and collective. He is acting like who we're supposed to act like, Jesus Christ. So fight every temptation to get even. Now, some people just want to fight and complain. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do all that you want, but some people, even Christians, some Christians, because of the lack of maturity, the lack of allowing the Lord to transform them, they continue to live in that old lifestyle. They allow the world to continue to squeeze them into that mold. And that's what he's talking about in verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, do your part. But that doesn't mean that it's going to fix it. Because some people, like I said, some people, they want to argue. It doesn't matter what it's about. You can say these walls are cream colored or white, and they're going to say, no, they're black. And they're gonna argue and fight and take the opposite side no matter what. And you're gonna run across people like that from time to time. What you need to do is you just need to do what's right and then leave the results to God. What's important is not what they're doing, it's what you're doing. See, the only person you have any control over is you. You're the only person that you can control. So whenever it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, he says, do what is right. Live at peace with all men. Then in verse 19, he's going to tell us to trust God to handle the revenge. You know, I love Clint Eastwood movies. And, you know, Clint Eastwood is just known for those great one-liners. And, you know, he played in Dirty Harry and the Outlaw Josie Wells. I mean, there's probably more great one-liners in those movie series than any other. And I tell people all the time that it would not have been good for me to be a gunfighter and or a good gunfighter. You know, because then you would draw and empty your gun, and then when the smoke cleared, you would deal with what was left. But he says here not to do that. Listen, every single person, including myself and yourself, will give an account for our life to God. When we take revenge, we are not allowing God to do His work. So we need to trust God to handle all revenge. Not some revenge, but all revenge. Notice what he says in verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Isn't that an interesting concept? To turn people over to the wrath of God. Allow God to deal with it. Here's something else that I've learned, and what I have not said so far is, this is not easy. And it's not natural. Because when we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to stay plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit as often and as consistent and as long as possible. But you know how long it takes to get in the flesh, which means we live according to our old nature? About like that. I mean, something can hit and boom. We go right into the flesh. Somebody can do something, say something, and it doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a little thing, and we're right in the flesh. Because it's so natural for us. It's so natural for us. The temptation for us to take things into our own hands is like second nature. And you know what? Some Christians never get out of that. That's why you have churches all the time that have some kind of rift or problem that's going on constantly. I said last week, and I'll repeat it, we're doing 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights, and Paul starts off by talking about the church in Thessalonica becoming a model church of what a church is supposed to look like and act like. And I can, with pride, tell you that I am very proud of Rawls Baptist Church over the last 3.5 years. You have grown, you have unified, you have grown spiritually, you have fallen in love with not only the Word of God, but with the author of the Word of God. You know, some people go all their life and they fall in love with Bible study and not the author. It's important to be in love with the author of Scripture and not just the Scripture. It's important that your time alone with the Lord is you're communicating with Him. He's like your best friend. And I have seen this church transform very quickly, and you have become a model church. And I am very proud of how you have responded to the Word of God, just as Paul was proud of the church in Thessalonica. But he says, never take on your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God in verse 19. For it is written, and then he quotes, you probably have your quiet time here all the time, Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35. How many of you have been in the book of Deuteronomy in the last 30 days? The last 6 months? The last year? Well, a few hands. Good. But he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Now, the reason I ask you that question about Deuteronomy is because remember when Jesus was baptized and then he was led out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by Satan 3 times? He quoted Scripture 3 times in order to ward off the attacks of Satan. I'll give you a wild guess which book he quoted from. Deuteronomy. Every single time. And people say all the time, well, the Old Testament's not relevant. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for correction and reproof and encouragement. So, never take revenge out yourself. Trust God to handle it. And then in verse 20, he makes this, what I call a bizarre comment, because it sounds like exactly what I want to do when somebody wrongs me. Verse 20, he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's doing good to someone that's done you wrong. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. That's doing good to somebody that has done you wrong. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that's what I do want to do. I want to go over to the fire pit. And when we do the Rawls Community Barbecue, they have this big box that they start the fire and they chunk that wood in. And you don't want to be but from here to the piano when they open that door and stand back and toss in the wood, because, I mean, it is really hot. And then you go inside, and they got this tin over where the ashes fall down, and you pull that tin back, and you get a shovel, and you go and you sprinkle them under. Any of y'all know how to do hogs? I mean, are you following me? Because I know people that, when I was in Indianapolis for 20 years, some of them are still listening to the tapes, and they have no clue what I'm talking about right now. So, you know, They're educated beyond their intelligence. But anyway, those hot coals, can you imagine taking those hot coals and pouring them on top of somebody's head? That's what you would want to do with revenge, isn't it? Do you think that would hurt? So what in the world does this mean when he tells us to do good to those who have persecuted you? Well, let's put it in the historical context of what would take place. In the first century, they would have a common market. We would call it today a farmer's market. And they would cook, and they would bring their goods and their pottery and things that they had baked and bread and stuff, and they would set up an open-air market. And they would build fires during the day. And so during the evening, when they were shutting down, there would be hot coals left from the fire. And so people would come in, and they were going to go home, and they would take a scoop, and they would actually have like a clay pot, like a water pot, but it was a coal pot, and they would carry it on top of their head, and they would kneel down, and they would scoop up hot coals and pour them inside of that pot, and they would take them home, and when they walked into the cool home without a fire lit, they would use those coals to stove the fire in the house to begin to warm it up and to get a fire going in order to be able to cook and to be warm. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about actually taking a shovel of hot coals and pouring on their head to scorch them. But here's what happens when you do that. This is not used for national defense. You know, there's still, you know, you defend your nation, but your enemy here is someone that has wronged you. It's not ISIS that he's referring to here. He says, feed them, give them something to drink, and put burning coals on their head so that they can take them home and warm up their house. You're doing acts of kindness to someone who has wronged you. And I don't mean slightly wronged you. I mean really have wronged you. Maybe they've slandered you. Maybe they've tried to ruin your reputation. Maybe they've gone around in the community or whatever and tried to get people to turn against you, and you don't retaliate. See, when you do what is right, when you do good to those people by feeding them, giving them something to drink, putting the burning coals on their head. How many of you have ever wondered what that meant? Now you know, right? Good. See? You learned something. Our God disarms the ones who have wronged you when you do good things to them. It's like that kind word that turns away wrath. And our good to them, our treating them like Christ treated those who crucified Him, shames them. The other thing that we need to learn to do, and this is very difficult for me. My personality is a personality. I'm learning to deal with it, but it took a long time. I'm a very competitive person. Everything I do, I like to try to do well. I sure hope you're a Pirate fan. If you're not, please meet me afterwards. We need to let it go when people wrong us. And that is very, very hard. We need to let it go. It's not easy. I have a very difficult time in doing that. And then in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That will shame them. When someone's wronged you, that will shame them. Don't let anyone allow you to lower your standards by you hating them. Another thing to do, which makes it very difficult to persecute someone, is to pray for someone. Someone who has wronged you, pray for them. It makes it very tough to pray for them and curse them at the same time. Pray for them. There's an old 7th century saying that goes like this. He who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare. And he who has one enemy will meet him everywhere if you don't let it go. Don't dwell on them. Focus upon what Jesus Christ said. Forgive them. If Christ can do it, and we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we should be able to do it. We have been given the Holy Spirit, which makes the Christian life possible and makes living the transformed Christian life possible as well. Our Father, we're grateful for who You are and for these words that are easier to preach than they are to live. Father, we've all faced someone, if not many people, who have wronged us. And we've all acted inappropriately. But here on out, Father, help us to resist the temptation to do what is natural. Help us to use kind words to turn away wrath. And I pray, Father, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to transform us day by day, moment by moment, into the person of Jesus Christ. There's no greater demonstration of our salvation than a changed life, one that yields in obedience to Jesus Christ. Father, there may be some here today who have witnessed baptism, and may be some here who have never placed their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. The only way to get from planet Earth to heaven and to have eternity spent with you is to understand that Jesus Christ, who is God, lived a perfect sinless life, was born in a manger and died on a cross for the sin of the entire world. And for all those who place their faith and trust in His death, burial, and resurrection alone, have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. I pray, Father, for anyone that is here today that needs Jesus Christ, that they won't put it off, for today is the day of salvation. And Father, for those of us who have been converted by the grace that You have given to us and placed our faith and trust in Christ, help us to live out the transformed life and not live a life of revenge, but to do good to all people, even our enemies, even those that would cause us harm. Father, we love You. We thank You today for the baptisms. I pray for Michaela and Preston and Chance, and I pray, Father, that today will be a day that they will remember all the days of their life and that they will follow You, and that we as a church family will disciple them so that they might be obedient to all that You have commanded to us. And we ask all these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.